In Exodus, Moses was given the responsibility of approaching God and intervening between the people and God. Everybody remember that? Yep. And it was Moses who, of course, went up on the mount. And God gave him instructions. And Exodus chapter 19, if you will, and verse 8. It says here, and all the people answered together. This is after Moses had given instructions. And what did they say? All that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Did they? Do you? Interesting, isn't it? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. It's an interesting. And I share that portion just because we're going to go to Leviticus one more time. In fact, we could go there a whole host of times and still not. And do a lot of exploring and still not cover all the information and garner all the truth that is available here in the book of Leviticus. Now, for those of you who were here last week, or for those of you who weren't here, I actually have some notes this evening that I had meant to bring along last week. And all I brought last week was a few scribbled notes that I had. So if it was anywhere between a 1 and a 5 in the message, well, then you know why it was no more than a 5 or whatever you want to say it was. But so, you know, I confess I need notes for most of the time when I speak. So anyway, if we can have several of you pass these out, that would be good. You're welcome to a copy. And the reason I'm sharing that is because it lays a foundation for...
There's three different ones.
No, just this one and this one. Okay, can you go this side? Thank you. So for those of you who were here last Sunday night, let's see how good your memory is. Can we check your memory? Clem says, don't look at me. There were five offerings. Who can tell me what they were? All right, let's start with the first one. The first one in Leviticus 1 is what? The burnt offering. Leviticus 2 is the peace offering. Leviticus 3 is the meal offering. Leviticus 3 is the peace offering. Leviticus 4 is the sin offering. Leviticus 5 is the trespass offering. So all these offerings, of course, have specific instructions, and that was one of the things we attempted to communicate last week, the fact that God was very specific in what he wanted to happen and how he wanted it to happen. And does that have any parallel for us today? I can hear some of you saying, not sure. Some of you say, yes. Some of you say, well, what think you? I'm convinced it does, that God has given us specific instructions for our New Testament worship of him. And so the instructions that he gave to Moses, and Moses shared with the people regarding the five offerings, certainly have a bearing or have impact or have a relationship to what we do in this day and this age. I know we're in a different age. We're not under the law as such, but we certainly have been given guidance in the New Testament as to how God wants us to worship him, how he wants us to serve him, and So there is an application that we can draw from these the instructions for the five offerings for us today in this day and this age here in 2021, March, whatever it is today. Well, the month of March in 2021. Will that do? It's interesting, is it not, that in Exodus, God spoke through Moses to the people, and the people were forbidden to go near the mount where God was when Moses was instructed by God. Is that, you follow that? You got that, Pastor? Sorry, Pastor. I got to stir him a bit, or he thinks, or he may go to sleep. I mean, you know, it's. So the people were forbidden to go close to God, so to speak. Not only so to speak, it was a reality. Moses went up in the mountain, and Moses communed with God, and Moses brought God's instructions back to the people. But in the Leviticus, it's a different matter. Now we have the temple, or we have the tabernacle, built, established. And if you've read through that portion of Exodus, that gives us the instructions for the tabernacle and all of the furniture and how it was to be made and all of that and all of the artisans that took part in establishing the tabernacle, building the tabernacle. It's astounding. I mean, it just I don't know if you've read through Exodus lately in that portion of Scripture. I'm all the way up to, where am I? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I'm into Deuteronomy in my reading through the Bible consecutively. And by the way, we have some more copies of Read Through the Bible in a Year. And it's been a very positive experience for me rehearsing the portions of Scripture that you haven't visited for a while. Anyway, the tabernacle's now established, set up, and now God meets with the people from where? So the tabernacle's established, and the glory of the Lord has come down and is covering the mercy seat, and God speaks to the people from the tabernacle. So he dwells in the midst of them. If you read through this portion of Scripture lately, you know that God set up exactly where the different tribes were to be located around the tabernacle. Notice that the tabernacle is in the center. It's the center of religious life, worship life for the Israelites. Three tribes on the north, three tribes on the south, three tribes on the west, three tribes on the east. And then there are specific instructions on how to dismantle it and who was to do that and how it was to be done. Yes. Detail. Does God have detail? Has God given us detail? Yes, he has. And is that applicable in this day and this age? I believe that it is. So we want to look at some of that detail, but we want to look here in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus stands in the same relation to Exodus that the epistles do to the Gospels. Exodus is a record of redemption. They redeemed from out of the land of Egypt and lays a foundation of the cleansing, worship, and service of a redeemed people. Leviticus gives the detail of the walk, worship, and service of that people. In Exodus, God speaks out of the mount to which approach was forbidden. In Leviticus, he speaks out of the tabernacle in which he dwells in the midst of his people to tell them that which befits his holiness in their approach and communion with himself. So the difference between Exodus and Leviticus is The fact that God is now dwelling in the midst of his people. The key word in of Leviticus is holiness, mentioned 87 times. Holiness. So God wants his people to be a holy people. Is that shared with us in the New Testament? Does God want us to be holy people? Of course he does. So Leviticus has to do with the walk, worship, and service. New Testament teaching is the same for us. God wants us to, gives us instruction for our walk, for our worship, and for our service. Well, anyway, we have Leviticus divided into different sections, but we won't go there this evening. We're going to look at the burnt offering of chapter 1 and the animals that were approved to be used. Okay, so here we go. The burnt offering typifies Christ offering himself without spot to God in delight to do his Father's will even in death. So what does it mean to typify? And I have some more notes. Gentlemen, if you will. These are different ones. Those are remnant of last week, you see.
Okay.
So these are this is for this week, okay? You may keep those if you like. If you don't like, that's okay too. So who can tell us what typifies means? Anyone want to have a go? Typifies. On the top of those notes, on the first page, it says, if someone or something typifies a situation or type of thing or person, they have all the usual characteristics of it and are a typical example of it. That's not a good definition, by the way. You don't use the word you're trying to define in the definition you're trying to give. But nonetheless, it helps us some to represent the second definition here, I believe, is better, to represent by an image, a form, or a model, symbolize, or prefigure. And we would say that here in Leviticus, these offerings prefigure the coming of Christ and his offering and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. So it typifies Christ's offering of himself without spot or spot to God in delight to do his Father's will. It is atoning because the believer has not had his delight in the will of God. And three, it's substitutionary. So substitutionary is what? What is substitutionary? In place of. So Christ died in our place, and we have some scripture verses there. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, I've printed these out for you, so there's a whole host of verses, and I thought rather than you paging all the way around in your Bible, you may want to read them here, and I trust that I have them all accurate. But Christ, this is Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? This is Hebrews over and over again. The writer of Hebrews is pointing out how much better Christ is, how much better Christ's sacrifice is. So here he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we have a substitutional death of Christ. Christ did it in the sinner's stead. But the thought of penalty is not prominent. It's a substitutionary death for us. So the different animals here, we'll get to that in a minute, as to what is more typical or what typifies Christ and how. Then Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Psalm 40 says a similar thing. Come to do the will of God. Philippians 2:8, and being found in a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. So he, Christ, offered the offerings here is a picture of the substitutional death of Christ. So the bullock or the ox or the steer or however you want to say, typifies Christ as a patient and enduring servant. Now notice, this is the burnt offering. So this offering was an offering when a person said, I want to commit myself to serve God. And we compared that with Romans 12:1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. How many of you know Christians who have presented their body as a dead sacrifice? We won't go there. Lord, help us. So the bullock, or the ox, typifies Christ as a patient and enduring servant. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Certainly. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that plough should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. And then Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Who for the joy that was set before him. I can imagine when Christ was on the cross, he looked down through the ages, through the years of time, and saw you and me. And the joy that he endured, or the joy for the joy, was because he could see all of those of us who accepted his sacrifice in their place. So the bullock typifies Christ as a patient and enduring servant. And there are several other references there. You're welcome to consider those and have a look at those. But we'll go on to the sheep. So how many animals were there that were valid? How many animals could a person offer? Five. Well, four, depending on whether you count a turtle dove and a pigeon as one or two. But yes, four, basically. So we have the sheep. The sheep or the lamb typifies Christ as the unresisting self-surrendered to the death of the cross. So Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Remember when Christ was brought before Pilate and questioned? And Pilate said, well, what do you have to say? And I think to myself, he could have responded with all the wisdom of God himself, because he was God. He could have responded by saying, "You hypocrite," and gone through all the detail of Pilate's life and all of the chief priests. He could have pointed out all their, you know, and the fact that his trial was illegal. You know, he could have done all of that. But no. As a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened up not his mouth. Sheep of the Lamb typifies Christ in an unresisting self-surrender to the death of the cross. He came to this earth to die for you and me. So then Acts 8:32 through 35, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't it great that Philip was able to share the good news with the Ethiopian eunuch? He had enough knowledge about the scripture to be able to share the information. How many of us have been in a position to share, and when we thought about it, we thought, I really can't answer that question, or I can't deal with that, you know, thoroughly as I should. So it behooves us to know what the scripture says about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they could bring a lamb. And once again, all the detail of how this was done is located here in these five chapters. How the sacrifice was to be offered, what was to be done with it, and how it was to be done. But Christ, unresisting self-surrender to the death of the cross. Then the goat. So we have the bullock, we have the sheep, we have the goat. The goat typifies the sinner. And when used sacrificially, Christ numbered with the transgressors and made sin. He took our sin on him, so he was made sin as the sinner's substitute. So Matthew 25:33, "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." That simply says that a goat is separate from the others. Isaiah 53:12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressions, and bare the sin of many, and made intercessions for transgressors." And then Luke 23:33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the other." Remember now, he's taking our sin upon him. Christ being numbered with the transgressors, and he was. When he was crucified, there was a transgressor on one side and a transgressor on the other side. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.'" So we have the goat typifying, being numbered with the transgressors. And then the last section has to do with the turtle dove or the pigeon. Sorry, I didn't number these pages. The turtle dove or the pigeon, naturally a symbol of mourning, innocency, associated with poverty, and speaks of him who for our sakes became poor, and whose pathway of poverty, which began with laying aside the form of God, entered in the sacrifice, through which we become rich. The sacrifice of the poor man becomes the poor man's sacrifice. Isn't that good? I like that statement. The sacrifice of the poor man becomes the poor man's sacrifice. These grades of typical sacrifice test the measure of our apprehension of the varied aspects of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. Isaiah 38:14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with the looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. That has to do with the mourning of innocency. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment that there is, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. And then we have Matthew 23 and Hebrews 7:26. For we have such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. In Luke 9:58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then Philippians 2:6-8, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is an astounding portion of Scripture to me. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion of as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Included Luke 2:21-24. You remember this passage? And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, and that law of purification is here in Leviticus, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, because the child that opened the womb, the firstborn, was automatically deemed to be, God said, the child that opens the womb is mine. So they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That too is here in Leviticus. And offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. And what did they offer? A pair of turtle doves. What does that say about Joseph and Mary? They were poor. They were poor. Isn't that interesting? They offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. In Leviticus, in these offerings, the offerer was to lay his hand on the sacrifice and type it answered to the believer's faith, accepting, identifying himself with Christ. The believer is justified by faith, and his faith is reckoned for righteousness because his faith identifies him with Christ, who has died as his sin offering. We have the scriptures there. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, as I read this earlier today, I don't know that it ever hit me like it did now. But unto him that does what? But unto him that does all kinds of good works so that he can find peace with God, that's not what it says. Right. It says, but to him that worketh not. it sets out again how clear does God have to make it that salvation is by grace through faith. It's nothing we can do to, no sacrifice we can bring, no offering we can bring, no nothing we can bring that will put us in a position where we can say, I had a part in my salvation. No, 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 no. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then Romans 6:3, and then we'll close this evening. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Did you get that? Hold on to it, people, because we're going to come out of the grave. If we're in the grave when the trumpet sounds, I'd like to think that I'll hear the trumpet sound on top of the earth, not beneath it. But either way, I'm. In fact, if I'm underneath, I'm going to beat the rest of you. Pastor agrees, so I must be right. Hey. So hold on to it, people. The resurrection is coming. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. But now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But then in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. Hallelujah. And unless I miss my guess, it won't be long now. Of course, the disciples said that long time ago, did they not? But in the whole scheme of things, I'm convinced it won't be long now. So I trust this was provided some help in us understanding the fact that Christ fulfilled all of the offerings. He fulfilled the animals that were, he was typical of the animals that were brought for the offerings. And we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. One who paid it all, and all to him we owe. Father, we thank you this evening for your mercies. We thank you for this opportunity again, to look into your word and to see how Christ was our substitute. He died in our place so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son. And thank you, Jesus, for the fact that you willingly came. And we thank you, Father, for providing us with the Holy Spirit, who can guide and direct us and help us to know exactly what you want us to do, when you want us to do it. So, Father, we thank you for all of this, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.